Matthew 14, starting at 22 and reading down to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray before we look into those verses together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, the opportunity to look into the life of this this great man, Peter, who didn't start off as a great man, but you picked him out anyway, and you chose him to be part of your disciples, part of your crew as you were here on earth, and you began to work on him. Lord, thank you that we can identify with that. Lord, thank you that we can see the process by which you worked in his life. You changed him, you molded him, you made him into a man who was going to be useful to you, to fulfill your purposes, to bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that does all of this for us as well, if we trust you and walk with you. And so, Lord, just help us as we look into these verses now. Lord, these are challenging verses. You just can't get away from that. But Lord, help us hear your voice, I pray. Help us not leave here with a guilt trip, but help us leave here encouraged to trust you more, to step out more, and to believe you for the impossible even in our lives. So Lord, just bless this time. Draw near to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we introduced last week this series on the life of Peter, and we talked about this being a kind of lump of clay, not a lump of clay, but we're pretending it is. And the whole process whereby God picks out people who look a little bit like this, something that, unless you're Alan Giles, you wouldn't put on your mantelpiece. You just wouldn't, because it just looks rubbish, doesn't it? It doesn't look like something that would adorn your house and make people walk into your home and say, "Oh, you've got a lovely home, you've got a lump of clay on your mantelpiece." It just doesn't work that way. It's just a lump of clay. But God is in the business of taking lumps of clay like this that aren't attractive, that aren't particularly useful, that aren't anything good at all, really, and changing them into things that look a bit more like this. Something that looks good, something beautiful, something useful, something that's good and worthy of praise and that brings glory to the guy who made it. I don't get any glory from this because I bought it from a shop one day, or I think I was given it as a present, wedding present, to be honest. But I don't get any glory from it. The guy that gets the glory is the person who made it. And we've got a little signature on the back, but I can't read it, so I don't know. Whoever made this gets the glory for it, don't they? I don't. And that's what happens when God takes lumps of clay and he starts to change them. He gets the glory. He gets the glory for all the changes that happen in your life and my life and in Peter's life, because he is in the business of taking ugly things and making them beautiful. He's in the business of taking seemingly worthless things and making them useful, making them worth something. And so that's what Jesus is doing. And we're not going to pretend that we are looking at everything that Jesus did with his disciples. The truth is, as you look through the Gospels, you could pick out pretty much any chapter in any of the Gospels, and Peter's probably there. He comes to the fore a lot more than other disciples, which is why we pick him to do a life study on. But he's there for the whole lot, isn't he? And so we do miss out quite a few things. And we can say that as we get to this text here, we started off last week at the beginning when Peter was first called. We can say that Jesus has been working on this group of men already. Let's go back to last week, just for a second, a reminder of what we looked at. We looked at the start, didn't we? The beginning of Peter's journey with Jesus. The beginning of this lifetime of Jesus changing him, molding him, making him the man he wants to be. And he doesn't start in a great place. We looked at the fact that Jesus didn't go to the religious people to pick his group of followers. He went just out anywhere and to everyone, and he picks Peter, who's rough and ready. He's low down in society, probably not very well educated. Not the kind of person you'd expect Jesus to pick, but Jesus picks him anyway. He picks Peter out, and at the beginning of his journey, Peter is shown something of how unworthy he is to go on this journey. Do you remember that last week? That's what happens for Peter. As Jesus does that miracle where he gets all those fish to swim into the net, Peter sees something of who Jesus is, how glorious he is. And in the reflection of that glory, in that light that shone onto Peter, he sees, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And yet Jesus turns to Peter, doesn't he, and says, Peter, I'm not here to send you away from me. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to punish you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to just show you how bad you are and then leave you there. I'm here to save you. I'm here to change you. I'm here to show you that I love you anyway, despite all that's going on in your heart, despite all the stuff you've done, despite all the places you've been. Peter, you don't need to be afraid. You can come and follow me. And that's where Peter's at as he begins his journey, isn't it? The thing is, he wouldn't have been able to articulate what we've just sung together, would he? This is amazing grace, that you would die for me, that you would bear my sin, that you would bear my shame. Peter doesn't understand all of that. In fact, when Jesus tells him, that's what I'm come to do, we'll see that later, Peter turns around and says, no, you're not. But Peter doesn't understand everything of how this works. We understand far more, but what he knows is that Jesus has said, follow me. He said, come with me, close to me, be my friend. And that must boggle Peter's mind, mustn't it? He's seen how great Jesus is. And yet Jesus still says, I want you to be my friend. I want you to be close to me. I want you to follow after me. So that's where Peter's at. He knows he's unworthy. He knows he's not good enough. He knows that he doesn't deserve for Jesus to call him to follow him. And yet that's what's happening. And I hope that just maybe even in a little way last week, that's where we were left. Just grateful that God would love you and me, despite the dirtiness inside, despite the evil, despite the facts when we've just ignored God, gone our own direction, done our own thing. He still loves us. He wants us to be his friends. He wants us to follow after him. So that was the beauty of last week. Jesus calms Peter's fears of judgment and condemnation and being sent away from me. He says, follow after me. And now they're following. And Jesus is... He's training them now, isn't he? He's teaching his disciples. They were there, and much of the Gospels is Jesus teaching. It's him giving parables. It's him giving the Sermon on the Mount. It's him telling them, this is how you live the kind of life I'm calling you to. He's testing them a number of times, and today is one of those times. He tests his disciples. He wants to test their faith. Do you trust me? Do you believe that I can do certain things? Do you believe that I really am who I say I am? Then he reveals himself to them. And that's what a lot of the miracles are about, isn't it? Jesus is showing himself to his disciples. This is who I am. No one else can do these things. This is who I am. He's opening up heaven for them. I am the Son of God. That's what he's saying as he does all of those miracles. Isaiah prophesied it. The lame will leap for joy. The blind will see one day when the Messiah comes. And so by doing those things, Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've waited for. This is who I am. He's doing all of those things for his disciples. He's begun to change them. He's begun to take these lumps of clay and begun to mold them into the kind of people he wants them to be. And so, again, that's what's happening today as we read through these verses. These are so familiar to you, I'm sure. This isn't an uncommon story for us to read, and probably done it in Sunday school if you went there when you were younger. And the principle of it is so simple today. So I haven't got a huge amount to say. I know that's a stupid thing to say as a preacher because it's still going for 45, 50 minutes. But there isn't a load in here. That's the reality. The simple principles of faith. That's what this is about. Simple principles of trusting in Jesus. That's what Peter was being drawn into. And so I hope that we can just unpack that a little bit. You never know. It might be a short sermon. One day there'll be a short sermon. But hopefully we just get to grips with this and are challenged by this reality. What happens in the first part of our text? It's just struck me, even as I was preparing this again today, how much fear comes in to this these passages that we picked to look at on Peter. And that's what the first half of the text is about, isn't it? Jesus sends his disciples off in the boat. They're crossing over the lake. He's gone off to pray by himself. And then when they're kind of early morning, between 3 and 6 o'clock, they're on the lake. The winds are blowing them. The winds are strong. And Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. He comes walking on the water towards them. And what happens to them? Probably what would have happened to you and me. They freak out. Have you ever seen anyone walking on water? I know I haven't. If I did, like genuinely, and remember they're in the middle of the night, it's dark, they've been blown around by the winds, not particularly nice situation to be in. They may have been scared anyway because of the winds, we're not told that, but they may have been. And they see this guy walk into them on the water, and they freak out. They freak out. It's a ghost. And they're crying out. They're terrified. And remember, these are grown men. These aren't the kind of guys that you would expect to show fear very easily. Now, we know the honest truth is it doesn't matter who you are, you get afraid just like the next person, don't you? But like, these are probably big macho guys. Imagine being down the rugby club. Do the boys down the rugby club want to show you that they're afraid very often? Probably not. And that's what that's the kind of guys these are. And they're crying out with terror because they think they're seeing a ghost walking on the sea. And this is a unique situation, isn't it? Has anyone experienced this ever before in their life? Probably not. Do you think you ever will experience this in your life? Probably not. This is a very unique situation, but what it does is it still opens up for us the way that fear works in our lives. It's very clear, isn't it, from the text we've looked at, that Jesus wants to get rid of fear in the disciples' life. He wants to expose their fears and deal with them. And so what happens? Well, they're in a difficult situation. Life is difficult. Life buffets you about. The winds blow, as it were, in life. And they see something that they don't understand. They see something they don't understand. And what do? They believe a lie, don't they? It's a ghost. That's the lie that they believe. And if a ghost was coming on the water toward them, you should be scared, right? Because that's weird. Like, who knows what a ghost is going to do? I haven't seen many horror movies, but I've seen enough to know it doesn't go well, right? It's not a good thing to be happening, a ghost walking to you on the water. But what have they done? They believed a lie. Is it a ghost? Do ghosts tend to walk on water towards boats? Don't think so. They believed a lie. And because they believed a lie, what happens? They're terrified. And you know that happens with you and me all of the time. And you can search your own heart and your own life and you'll see this. I guarantee you will see this. Life buffets you about a bit. You see something that you can't comprehend. You don't understand. What's going on here? Why is this happening? Why is God doing this? Why? And then you believe a lie. And because you believed a lie, you freak out. That is the way fear works. Fear isn't based on what's true. It's based on a twisting of what's true. Now, can they see a figure walking to them on the water? Well, yes, they can, but they believed a lie that it's a ghost. If they knew it was Jesus, would they be afraid? No. They wouldn't have to be, would they? If they believed the truth, they wouldn't have to be afraid. And that's always the case for us. The reason you get scared is because you believe something that isn't true. If you're a Christian here today, you never need to fear anything but God. And that's a different kind of fear. You never need to be afraid. When you see the truth, the overarching truth is that God's always there with you, isn't it? In every situation, whatever's going on with you, he's there to catch you, to pick you up, to strengthen you, to comfort you, to take you through the difficult situation. Not necessarily take you out of it, but to help you through. That's the truth. And so we never need to be afraid. And Jesus doesn't rebuke his disciples. Maybe he kind of understands that seeing what looks like a ghost on the water is a kind of unique situation. And they weren't expected necessarily to think it was Jesus. But what does he say? Same words as he says to Peter. Take heart or take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Guys, this is why I came. One of the big reasons I came was to get rid of your fear. You never need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of rejection, condemnation, judgment. You don't need to be afraid of situations you don't understand, because I do understand them. I know what's going on. You can trust me. I can protect you. And so Jesus is driving his disciples' fear away from them. Now, second half of the passage where we're going to focus on. What's going on with Peter here? And that's the first question I begin to ask as I read this. What's happening here? What's actually going on? So again, Jesus walking on the water towards them. And then Peter, and this is again the reason we're studying him, because he's always the one that speaks first, but he's the one that jumps to it. Maybe the other guys were thinking the same thing, quite possibly, but he jumps to it, and what does he say? Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come onto the water. Tell me to walk towards you. Now, what's going on? What do you think is going on in Peter's mind as he says that? What's he thinking? Oh, I wonder, Peter's impetuous, isn't he? He's the kind of guy that just likes to jump in feet first. It's a bad picture, but you know what I mean. He likes to jump into things. He likes to just go for it. So I wonder if there's a little bit of Peter that's thinking, that would be cool, wouldn't it? And don't tell me you've never thought that. That would be cool to be able to walk on the water, right? That would be a pretty epic thing to go back and tell my mates down the rugby club. I've walked on water. So maybe there's part of that. But here's what else I think is going on. And it's the way that Peter's saying it. Peter is testing Jesus by saying what he's saying, isn't he? That's the way he phrases it. He says, Lord, if that's really you, basically. Jesus, if that's really you walking on the water towards me, then call me to come to you. If that's really you, if it's not a ghost, if I'm really not seeing things, then tell me to come out. Tell me to do the impossible. And I just wonder if there's a part to this where, I mean, what's Jesus doing with his disciples? They're following round after him, and he's telling them to follow after him, isn't he? He's telling them, it says later on, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The Bible talks about the fact that we as Christians need to walk as Jesus walked. He's setting an example for us as he walks around in this world. Now, we don't do everything that he did, but he's setting a mandate, isn't he? A pattern for this is how you live life. And is he saying that to his disciples? Well, I'm sure he is. Guys, you're going to do what I'm doing. I'm here to give you a pattern, but then I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send you out the same way that I've come. And so Peter's looking at Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus, if this is really true, then I can walk on water like you. If you're really calling me to follow you and to be like you, then I can do that too. And you know what Jesus doesn't do? This whole area of testing God is an interesting one, isn't it? Because if I said there's a certain group of people in the New Testament that test Jesus a lot, who would you immediately say? Pharisees, isn't it? The Pharisees test Jesus a lot. And they give him all these hard questions, things they don't think he can answer. He always either gives them the answer or asks them a question that means they don't pester him for the answer. They're always testing him. And he says to them sometimes, guys, it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks after a sign, that tests me, saying, do a sign to show me who you are. And yet here's Peter testing Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Say, Peter, shut up, stop being impetuous, get in the boat, I'm coming in now. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't. He accepts the test, doesn't he? He accepts it, right? Because he's got something to teach Peter. And I think that's really important for us to understand. In some ways, what Peter says is quite cheeky, isn't it? It's quite, you know, Jesus, prove it to me. Prove it. Prove that that's really you by letting me do what you're doing. And that's okay sometimes. And what we need to know is that the test has to come from the right place. I think that's the difference, isn't it? The Pharisees' test didn't come from a heart that wanted to know the truth. The Pharisees' test came from a place of, we don't really care who you are, what you're doing. We're going to stay as we are, thank you very much. But Peter's more came from a heart that says, Lord, I want to follow you. I love you. I'm being drawn closer and closer to you, and I want to become the person you're calling to me. Now, is it a bit cheeky? Yeah. Is it perfect heart that it's coming out of? No, of course it's not. But it's still saying, Lord, will you prove yourself to me? And sometimes we probably need to say those words as well, don't we? Lord, show me. Not from a heart of, you know, a critical heart, but saying, I don't really believe you are who you say you are, so show me something amazing to convince me. But just a heart that says, Lord, I need to know. I need to know more. I need you to help me with this. I need you to show me that this is real. That's okay that's an okay place to be in. And we will be in that place. That's the reality, because we're weak, aren't we? We don't always get it. We don't always understand. And we need that kind of help. And so Peter tests Jesus. He says, Jesus, show me. Show me that this is real. And then what else is happening? Well, Peter's not only testing Jesus, but of course, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Why does he entertain this? As I'm sure, don't you think there were times when Peter said stuff and Jesus said, shut up, Peter, sit down? Don't you think that happened a lot of times, actually? I reckon it did. This is the kind of guy Peter was. But why does Jesus accept this one? Well, because he's testing Peter. He's teaching Peter something by allowing him to walk on water. Is walking on water a critical part of the Christian life? Hopefully not, or we're all stuffed. It's not, right? But he's teaching him something. He's testing him. He wants him to understand certain things about him by asking him to come onto the water. And so this second part of this, I've phrased it with questions. As I was just reading through this, these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Peter steps out from the boat onto the water, and Jesus is testing him. And these questions are along those kind of lines. Are we willing to be tested like this, to learn these kind of lessons that Peter is learning? And so the first one is this. The first one is this. Jesus is testing Peter, and he's asking him, and fair enough, Peter's prompted it, but Jesus is saying, are you willing, Peter, when I've called you to take a step into the impossible? That's the first thing, isn't it? Are you willing to take a step into the impossible? Now, I look at this and I wonder if the first step was the most difficult, don't you think? Again, you must have thought about this, right? If you've heard this story at all, you must have thought about this a lot. I have. And have you ever tried to walk on water? Has anyone ever tried it? Noah has. I'm not surprised by that. I have. I don't understand any Christian who hasn't tried to walk on water if you read the story. I feel like it's like Christianity 101 and you need to give it a try if you haven't. But I've thought about this, and I've genuinely gone to the edge of swimming pools and put my foot out and thought, what would this have felt like? And remember, it's in a boat, it's not a swimming pool, and winds are blowing all around. It's a scary place to be in. And Peter's literally got his foot on the side of the boat, and he's got to take that step. And every time I've done it, I look stupid because it doesn't work. And if you go like that into a swimming pool, you do look foolish. But Peter's got to do that in reality. Think about it. Next time you're in a swimming pool, you may not frequent swimming pools much, but if you do, think about it. What was this like for Peter? That first step would have been really difficult, don't you think? Don't you think? And Jesus is asking him, will you take a step into the impossible? Will you do something that cannot be done, humanly speaking, that cannot take place? You've never seen it happen before. The only thing you've seen is me doing it right now. Peter, will you take that step? Will you put your foot down onto the water? What do you think the water felt like? Jelly? Trampoline? I don't know. What do you think it felt like? Have you never thought about this? You must have done. Like, what was it like to step onto that water? And yet Peter had to do it in reality, didn't he? He had to step out of that boat. He had to put his foot on the water. And as he does, I think the confidence comes then, I'm sure, doesn't it? Because that first step, his foot doesn't disappear into the lake. But he's there and he's walking on water. And that's the question that we're being asked by this. Are you willing to take steps into the impossible? Now, I just want to kind of flag up something through this that really, every time I look at this story, it's kind of very real for me. A lot of people would look at this story and think it's all about impossible things like doing miracles. Have you ever heard a sermon on this that talks about that kind of thing? So even this week, we had a seminar in the conference that I went to, which was all about fearless faith. And I was like, well, that kind of fits with what I'm preaching on this weekend. I better go to that one. So I did. And it was all about, and I'm not belittling this or saying it's wrong by in any way at all, but it was all about what the guy called power evangelism. So it was all going out, laying hands on sick people, seeing them healed, seeing miracles happen, seeing that kind of stuff take place. And I think there's a temptation to think about this kind of lesson in terms of those kind of things. But I do think that's dangerous. And when we talk about miracles and healings and things that are genuinely like naturally impossible, only possible with the supernatural, I think we need to be very careful. Do you ever get the impression, and to be honest, this is part of the impression I got in the seminar in the week, that if you're not performing miracles, your kind of faith isn't really validated? Have you ever had that impression? Because I know I have. I feel like that can sometimes be a stick to beat people with. Well, Jesus did miracles, so if you're not doing them, then you're not, like, right? Is that right, though? Is that right? Is that the way that we should see the Christian life? Another thing that I've heard, and this is like a bumper sticker thing, I've seen it on Facebook, some people say, if what you're doing as a church isn't naturally possible, then you're not doing the right thing. Do you know what people are trying to say by that? Is that right? I don't think it is. I kind of get where it's coming from. Our God is the God of the impossible. But is it right? I don't think it is. I really don't. Is Food Bank, as we've just prayed for this morning, a valid ministry of the church that we're supporting, involved in? Is it valid? Let's hope so for a number of people in this room, or you're wasting your time. Of course it is. Of course it is. Is it naturally impossible to serve someone a bag of food? No. Anyone can do that. Do you get secular food banks? I've never heard of one, but I'm sure you do. It's not impossible. And yet it's a valid part of what it means to be a Christian. And so we need to be careful with what we're talking about when we talk about this kind of thing. Is faith only expressed in the miraculous? Is it only expressed in laying hands on people and seeing them healed? Is it only expressed in telling mountains to move into the sea and seeing it happening? Is that the only way that faith is expressed? No. Is it a valid part of faith being expressed? Yes. And so this is the balance we need to get, don't we? We don't need to swing the pendulum to, if you're not seeing people healed and all these kind of things delivered and whatever, you're not valid, you're not walking with Jesus properly. That's wrong. I don't believe in that. And we can talk about that later if you disagree, that's fine. But we don't want to swing the pendulum to the place where people have, and I get why this happens. And I'm close to this because I've seen a huge amount of miracles happen in my walk with Jesus. Okay, I've not seen a huge amount of people healed. I've seen my kids healed sometimes of little things because I've laid hands on them. I've seen that kind of stuff happen, but not loads. And so my temptation is to, because you get scared of the miraculous then, don't you? And say, oh, it doesn't happen at all. You don't even need to think about it. Well, we need to be in the middle. Is the miraculous a validation of your Christian faith? No. No. But is it real? Yes. Can you lay hands on people and see them healed? Can you? Yes, you can. And so here's where this starts to apply. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you do something that's impossible for you because you know that God can do it? Do you take that step of faith? That's a bit like taking a step out of the boat, the water, to say to someone, look, I believe Jesus can heal you. Can I lay my hand on your shoulder and pray for you? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's difficult. And Jesus is asking us, will you take a step into that kind of thing? Will you believe that those kind of things are possible, are real, that I can genuinely do it? And will you take a step out? But it's not just that, is it? It's other decisions in your life, other things that you do that may not seem naturally impossible, but seem impossible to us. Right? I really identify with this. And in many ways, I feel like I'm one of the best people that could be up here giving this message. Because genuinely, a lot of the stuff that I do in life, in my role with the church, is stuff that a few years ago I could never have done. Never. Now, I'm quite a quiet, reserved person now. But if you think I am now, you would never believe what I was like 15 years ago. You would never believe it. Like, I could not stand up in front of people and speak to them. I couldn't. I was absolutely terrified. And, that's just the way I was. I was, I had to do a presentation for my degree, and this is the way I was. I was supposed to do a presentation in a group of four people. I had the worst group ever. None of us did any work. We cobbled it together like an hour before it was supposed to happen. And this is what I did. To get out of doing the presenting part, I went to the toilet 5 minutes before our slot, and I stayed there for like 20 minutes. That is what I did to get out of doing the presenting. And the funny thing was, it was the worst presentation you've ever seen, because me and this other guy did the prep, and we ran away. And the guy who hadn't even done the prep was up there, and he was literally reading off these notes. And you could tell he didn't have a Scooby what even the words he was saying were. Like, it was awful. But that's the way I was. I could not speak in front of people. When I first started working for the church in Cardiff, I had this funny thing, and I do believe it was God, saying, you need to go out and do door-to-door work. And that's obviously not a hugely popular thing to be doing, but it was just there. And it wasn't something naturally that I'd be like, oh yeah, I'm a door-to-door evangelist. But I just knew I had to do it. And I went out with a guy called Matthew Edwards, who was an open-air preacher. And we went together and we knocked on people's doors. And I was awful. Awful. You would not believe how bad I was at speaking to these people. And he was like, he was a great guy. Obviously, being an open-air preacher, he didn't struggle with words. So he could take over. And he was gently trying to get me to say stuff. So he kind of nudged me. You take this part. And literally, every time I'd start a sentence, and it would come out backwards or something. I don't know. I just couldn't articulate any words. You might think, well, you still can't properly. But I'm doing better now than I was, all right? That's the reality. I could not get a sentence out before I was like, Matt, you take over again. I could not do it. I couldn't. And yet, I knew that I had to. I knew that I had to. And I'll tell you the story about how it will happen later. But you know now, when I stand up and preach, I know it's not me. I know. Is it a kind of supernatural thing you do when you preach? Well, no, there's plenty of great preachers out there in the world. Plenty of great orators, politicians who can talk the hind leg off a donkey and persuade you that white's black and black's white and all that kind of stuff. Plenty of good preachers in the world. It's not a completely supernatural thing that I'm doing. And yet I know that the only reason I'm stringing sentences together right now is because God has enabled me to do it. I genuinely know that. Sometimes I forget it, and that's a dangerous place to be in. I worry if one day I'll wake up and I really have forgotten it and God will make me preach a sermon like one of those youth talks that I tried to do when I was first starting out, which, again, just awful, awful. But this is what happens. When you trust that God is able to help you, to enable you, to empower you, you take a step into something that you just like, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't know what impossible for you might be. I thought all of that preaching, teaching stuff was impossible, and God used some particular verses for me to tell me, no, I'll help you, I'll enable you to do it. And we need to be careful with this as well, because have you ever heard someone say, I'm a rubbish out the front, so I'll never do it, or I'm rubbish, I'm not musical at all, so I'll never lead worship, or I'm not this or I'm not that, so I'll never do it. Have you ever said those kind of things? I think I probably have as well. Do you know, with God, you can never say that. You can never say that. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in the next few weeks needs to get up and have a go at leading worship, because that probably wouldn't go great, is my guess. But it's not impossible for anyone in this room for God to enable you and to empower you to lead worship. Do you believe that today? That's a very specific thing, isn't it? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm tone deaf. You may be. But do you believe, do you know the reality is that you could get up there, play guitar, play piano, play whatever you want, triangle, and lead us in worship? You could do that. You could. Do you believe that today? Do you? Do you? Because some of you don't. And I'll be frank with you. I'll be frank with you, I'm not even totally sure I believe that right now. But it's the truth. It is the truth, right? I know that's maybe a daft example, but I hope it makes the point. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. And so if God calls you to do something that you're naturally completely rubbish at, what do you need to do? Go to the side of the boat, look down at the water, say, this is impossible, but God, with your help, I'm going to step out. I'm going to step out. That's what you need to do. And that's important as well. Jesus called Peter to come. Jesus called Peter to come out of the boat. I wonder if there were times when he was fishing later on, and he's like, oh, should I try it again? And it didn't work, did it? It's only when Jesus calls, okay? It's only when he calls you to do something. So don't just get up and try and do something impossible just off your own back. But if he calls, nothing is impossible. So question one, will you take a step into the impossible? Will you lay hands on someone when they tell you that they're sick? Will you step into a ministry that you think, I'm awful at that, I just couldn't be any good at it, but God might be calling you to do it? Will you take that step out and say, I'm going to try and share my faith with one of my friends? I don't think that I have even the right words to string together at all, but I'm just going to step into it and trust that God will give me the right words. Question two, will you take risks when I call you to? All these questions are basically the same question. Will you take risks? Peter was taking a massive risk. It's linked to question three. Will you worry about looking foolish when God calls you to take a step out? That must have been big for Peter, wouldn't it? What's going to happen to him if he takes that step off that boat and he goes plunging into the lake? He's never going to hear the end of it, is he? That's the truth. He's never, ever going to hear the end of that. If he takes a nosedive into the sea and someone has to bail him out, there's not a single campfire moment when the story of Peter's nosedive isn't going to be told. That's the truth. And Peter knows that. He's not stupid. He's been around these guys long enough. He knows guys well enough. He knows that if it goes wrong, he's going to look stupid. Do you worry about that? Yes, you do. I know you do. I worry about that. Will I look foolish in front of people if I say this, if I do this, if I go this direction? We get worried about the opinions of people so much, but we shouldn't, should we? Now, is it possible you fall on your face and you get laughed at for the rest of your life? Yeah, but it's better to have that than to ignore when Jesus tells you to do something, right? It's better to have mockery for the rest of your life and then have Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, than the other way around. That's the truth. Are you worried about looking foolish in front of people when you do what God tells you to do? Will you step into places where you're not in control? I had another talk this week, which was an amazing one. I just really was blessed by it. It was about this whole idea of being in control and the fact that we love to be in control of things, don't we? We love to know where things are going. We love to know what's going to happen. We love to map things out and say, I know if I do this, I can go there. And then we want to be in control of things. We want to know that we can. Don't you want to know that you've got the get-out clause, right? You've got the thing that you can do where if you're in an awkward situation, you can almost press the button and the trapdoor comes and you just disappear. Like, obviously, that's a picture rather than actually doing that. But that's what you want. You want the get-out clause. You want to be able to get out, I'm going to step into this, but I need to know that if it goes wrong and if I get laughed at and if this isn't going as I want it to do, I can just backtrack. Could Peter do that? No. Was Peter in control of what was going on? No. He had no control whatsoever. And yet he was willing to step out onto those waves. Are we willing to step into places where we're not in control of what happens? Where we can't determine the future? Where we can't make things happen the way that we want them to happen? But we're just trusting, saying, Lord, you have to do this. You have to make this happen. Question number 5. I started with numbers and I've got letters on my paper. That was pretty stupid, wasn't it? Question 5. Will you look at me rather than the wind? We all know this is the moment, isn't it? Will you look at me rather than the wind? Why does Peter start to sink? Why do things start to go wrong? Because he sees the wind. Was the wind there before? Yes. The wind was always there. The wind never stopped him walking on the water. The wind wasn't a problem, but he started looking at it rather than at Jesus. And that's always going to be the temptation for us. You're in a place where you're like, I'm not sure I can cope with this. I'm not sure I can do this. And what we're battling for is to see Jesus more clearly than the problems, to see him above the problems, because he's coping with the wind right now. He's not worried by the wind. He's in charge of it. If he needs to stop it, he can stop it in a moment. He's in control of everything that's going on in your life and mine. And yet, sometimes our eyes get dragged down, don't they? We're not looking at Jesus, who's the one who can help us stand up, even when it's impossible. We're not looking at him who's in charge of the wind, but we're looking at the wind. And we're saying, this is heavy. This is hard. This is gonna take me down if I'm not careful. Is it going to? Not when you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus. not when he's the one you're looking at. He's the one who can help you stand in impossible situations. He's the one who's going to heal when you lay hands on people. He's the one who's going to get mountains to move when you say stuff like that. He's the one who's going to help you do a ministry that you just don't feel like you can naturally do. He's the one who's going to help you to stand. Really look at him rather than at the wind. Next question. Will you forget that you're clay and focus on who he is? That's in the context of what we're looking at, isn't it? Can a lump of clay walk on water? If I threw this into a swimming pool right now, what would happen? It would sink, wouldn't it? It would sink. Will we forget that we're clay and realize that God's in charge of the clay? He knows what he's doing. We're not powerful enough. We're not strong enough. We're not clever enough. We're not able to do any of this by ourselves. Do you know that's the reality? Even the stuff you feel good at, even the stuff you feel like you have a talent in, you can't do that without God's help. That's the truth, isn't it? Forget the stuff that's impossible. God sometimes wants you to do that, to teach you and to use you and to bring glory to himself. But even the stuff that you feel like you can do well, the only reason you can do that well is because Jesus is empowering you to do it. Is that true? Jesus said, John 15, without me, you can do a few things. Did he say that? No. He said, without me, you can do, fill in the blank, nothing. That's not very encouraging, is it? But it's the truth. It's the truth. And he's not calling us to do anything that he's not going to empower us to do. Will you forget that you're clay, focus on who he is? Last question. And I love this part of it. I really do. Will you trust that he will catch you when you fall? I've kind of phrased these questions weirdly. Will you trust that I'll catch you? I ain't going to catch you when you fall. Will you trust that Jesus will catch you when you do fall? Because you inevitably will, won't you? You inevitably will. You'll inevitably do a Peter and look at the wind. You'll inevitably, your faith will fail. None of us is going to walk in perfect faith for the rest of our lives. None of us is going to stay on top of the water forever. There will be times when you do a Peter, you look at the wind and you think, I can't be here. And you start to freak out. You start to get afraid. You start to worry again about what's going to happen and what people are going to think and how it's going to end up. And you'll start to sink. But that's the key, isn't it? And that's what I love about this. Look again at verse 30. Peter's on the water, walking to Jesus. When he sees the wind, he's afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. Now, again, you need to try walking on water to know this. But when you try and walk on water, let me guarantee you, when you sink, you don't begin to sink. It just happens. It just happens. It takes like a microsecond to happen, okay? It doesn't take long for you to sink. But what happens to Peter? I like to think of it as the jelly turns to treacle. Right? So he's walking on jelly, and suddenly it becomes treacle. If you were just going to sink in the water, you'd be gone. But Peter begins to sink. Do you see that? Who's in charge of Peter's fall? Jesus is. He's still in charge of the situation. And could he have let Peter do a nosedive, boom, gone, 6 foot under before he's had a chance to notice what's happening? He could have allowed that to happen, but he doesn't. He lets him begin to sink. And again, try this. Try walking on water and try crying out while you're sinking, Lord, save me. And you're probably not even going to have time to get them words out your mouth. Okay? That's just the reality. If you sink straight down like a stone, you don't have time to cry out. But Peter has time to cry out some of the most important words you can ever cry out. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And that's what redeems Peter in this situation, isn't it? He takes his eyes off Jesus. His faith fails him to a certain degree. He starts to doubt, but he still knows that Jesus is the one who can save him. He still knows that Jesus is the one who's in charge of this. He's the one who can restore him. He's the one who can pick him up. And so as Peter begins to sink down into the treacle, Jesus is in charge. He's holding him up still. He's not allowing him to fully fall into the water and drown. Jesus knows what he's doing, and Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Save me. Rescue me from going all the way under. And what does Jesus do? Grabs him, catches him, picks him up, and they get back into the boat. And that's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. You will fall. You will. And the more you start to do this kind of thing, the more you step out into impossible places, the more you're probably going to fall. That's the truth, isn't it? We play it safe. We're playing it safe, and nothing's going to go wrong. But if you do things that you know are impossible, that you know you can't do naturally, then you will start to fail and to fall. But who's in charge of that? Jesus is in charge. Can he catch you when you're falling? Yes. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's what Jude says. He's able to keep you from completely falling flat on your face. He's able to hold you up even when your faith is gone, you're not looking in the right places, you're worrying, you're afraid. He's able to catch you. And he will. He will. He will catch you. He won't let you fall further than maybe he knows you need to. What's he teaching Peter here? He's teaching him faith, teaching him to trust him, teaching him to step out into impossible things, but he's also teaching him humility. Because Peter's going to look back at this episode, isn't he? And he's going to know, wow, I did the impossible. I did something that I could never do by myself. I actually stepped onto water and walked on water. But he's also going to see, and I failed. And I failed. I couldn't keep my eyes on Jesus. He's going to see both. So Jesus is teaching him faith. Trust me. Nothing's impossible. Take those impossible steps when I call you to. But also, Peter, you're still clay. You're still clay. And on its own, clay can't walk on water. Clay can't do anything impossible. So humble yourself. Again, same as last week. He sees his sinfulness. So he knows he needs Jesus' help. He knows he needs Jesus to forgive him. Now he sees his own frailty, failure, lack of faith. I need Jesus to catch me. What happens at the end of the story? This is what it's all about. Jesus catches Peter. They get into the boat. The wind stops immediately. And then what happens? Verse 33. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus is revealing himself just that bit more to these men. And this is what it's all about. Don't miss this in looking at Peter and laughing at Peter, as we're perfectly justified in doing. I'm sure he's laughing at us a little bit sometimes as well. Don't miss it in looking just at Peter. We can learn so much from Peter. But the whole point of it was that Peter saw Jesus. The whole point of it was that all of these men saw Jesus. And the reality is, when you see Jesus clearly, you won't go wrong. When you see who he is, when you see the glory of his person, when you see how much he loves you, when you see the reality of what he did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, when you see the fact that he rose from the dead, conquered death and the grave and hell and all that stuff, when you see who Jesus is, in the light of that, you won't go far wrong. That's why this faith is not just about learning lessons. Christianity isn't just about learning lessons and trying to follow them. Christianity is about a person. It's about the beautiful Savior that we sang about earlier. It's about seeing him, knowing him, relating to him, walking with him. It is all about him. If these guys had just learned the lesson and missed Jesus, they'd have missed everything. And if we just learn the lesson and miss Jesus, we'll miss everything. We need him above anything else. We need a greater vision of who Jesus really is. And in the light of that, that brings us to worship him. It brings us to give ourselves to him. It brings us to trust him. It brings us to be holy and pure people just like he is. Seeing Jesus will make you the person that you're supposed to be. That's the truth. That's the reality. And so let's pray that in all of this, we wouldn't miss it. We'd learn the lessons. We'd copy Peter when he gets it right and not copy him when he gets it wrong. But in all of it, we wouldn't miss Jesus. We wouldn't miss who he is and the fact that he wants you to follow him. Let's go back to that, shall we, as we finish. That was the glory of last week, and it's still what's going on here. Jesus wants you to follow him. Never take that for granted, please. Never take that lightly. The Son of God, the King above every king, wants you to be part of his crew. He wants you to follow him. He's not ashamed to call you his brother and his sister. What an amazing thing that is. We don't get it. Not totally. But that's the reality. The Son of God wants you to follow him, to love him, to serve him, and to be used by him, to be useful in his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for another chance to look into your word together. Thank you for just the clear challenge of these verses, that when you call and when you ask us to do something, tell us to do something, that nothing is impossible. There is no ministry, no work, no miracle that we can't perform when you've told us to, and when you're calling us, as it were, to step onto the water and do what we naturally can't do. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn that lesson. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to take those steps. I pray that in doing so, we'd learn to trust you more and more. And Lord, I do pray that the result of this today wouldn't be a guilt trip. It wouldn't be us looking back and just thinking how bad we've been at this. But going forward, Lord, we'd learn to trust you. And this will look so different for all of us. All of us have different tests and trials in life. All of us have different things that we look at and we say, I can't do that. I can't cope with this. Lord, help us see that with you, nothing's impossible. We can walk through it. We can cope with it. We can do whatever it is you've called us to do with your help, upheld by your power and in your grace. Lord, teach us that lesson. But Lord, thank you that above all else, you're calling us into this amazing relationship with you. Thank you that you don't call us to go out by ourselves, but you call us to come. You call us to walk with you. You're going to be there every step of the way. You want us to not just do things for you, but come to know you, to relate to you better, to see you more clearly, to love you with everything that we have. Lord, help us to see that as well. Help us to be just amazed today at your grace. That's what we've sung already. This is amazing grace, that you would die for us, that you would love us, that you would be risen from the dead so we can have new life, that you would call us still to come to you, to follow you, to be part of your kingdom. This is amazing grace. Help us to get it, I pray, and help us to see you more clearly. For I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.